Amen. Amen. You will remember last Lord's Day morning, we said we were starting a series of messages in this book of Ezra. It is a book that records the details of the return of the Jews to the land of Judah and Israel. It records the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army 70 years previous. And it also records a reviving of the people in the land under the ministry of Joshua the priest and Ezra, and later on Nehemiah as the Tirshathor, the governor of the city. And it all started with God moving in the heart of Cyrus. That was the theme of last Lord's Day morning's message. It commenced by God moving in the heart of Cyrus, the Gentile king, to commission the return and the rebuilding. You'll see that in verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. And therefore last week's message was entitled The Commission of the King. And we concluded our message last Lord's Day morning by pointing out that his commission included a challenge or a charge to those who profess to be the people of God. We read it in verse 3, not only last week, but this morning. Who is among you? Of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. We stated at the end of last week's message that Cyrus can be viewed as a type of Christ. He was a king. He was anointed of God, anointed to build the house of God at Jerusalem. And he gave the challenge who would rise up and enter into that task with him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, anointed by the Father as the Christ, the Messiah, to build his church on this earth, he challenges his people who will rise up and who will enter into this work with him. That challenge reminds us of the words of the Lord to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 verse 8. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? The challenge put directly to the heart of Isaiah when he saw the Lord in the temple. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And that challenge still comes to the hearts of God's people. Who will go for God? Who will rise up and work for the Lord? Now, the next section of the book of Ezra, we looked at the commission of the king, but the next section of the book really runs from, we could say, verse 5 of chapter 1 right through to the end of chapter 2, the 70th verse of the second chapter. Because there you have recorded for you the response of the people. You have a record of the people who heeded the charge and who went back to Judah. Verse 1 of chapter 2 really stands as a good text to just take as the central and focal point of this section of the book. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. And if we could just highlight one phrase, it would be, these are the children. Because this section, and indeed the vast majority of chapter 2, it records the various children of the households of Judah and Benjamin who were willing to leave their homes in Babylon and Persia. They'd been there for 70 years, and it records the names of the families and indeed the numbers of those who were willing to leave and go back up to Jerusalem to engage in the rebuilding of the house of the Lord and to reoccupy the land that God had given to them. And therefore, the title of our message this morning is The Company Who Returned. The Company Who Returned. And what can we learn about this company of people who left Babylon and Persia and made the journey back to Jerusalem and Judah? There are four things I want to say about them. And we're looking at a number of things from chapter 1 and then one in particular from chapter 2. But I want you to notice firstly that this company of people were stirred by the Lord. They were moved by the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then rose up. And the language that's used is, it's as if they've been sitting down, and when you rise up, you rise to activity. You rise to work. You rise to do something. And they've been in Babylon for 70 years, but now they rise up. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites. I want you to notice this part. With all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Just as God had stirred and moved the heart of Cyrus to commission and to help and to legislate for the house of God to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, he was moved of God, and just as God had stirred his heart, God stirred and moved the hearts of his own professing people to make them willing to do his work and his will. Their heart was moved and stirred by God. You see, when God is going to bless and prosper his work and his kingdom on earth, he works through his children and through his people and through his church, and he stirs his people by his Spirit and through his word to engage in his work and to get involved in his work and to perform his will and service. There's a wonderful verse. I quoted it in prayer at the start of the service in Psalm 110 and the verse 3. It's a messianic psalm speaking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And that phrase could be rendered, if you have a margin in your Bible, it could be rendered or translated like this: "Thy people shall willingly offer themselves in the day of his power." When God is working in power and he is building his church and he is adding to it, his people, those that are saved, washed in the blood, indwelt by the Spirit, they willingly offer themselves to the service and the work of the Lord, stirred and moved by God. There's a lovely illustration of this in 2 Chronicles 17. I believe it's in the days of Jehoshaphat the king. And 2 Chronicles 17 lists his soldiers and his mighty men in the army. And there, in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 17, we read these words: "And next unto him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri. He was a soldier in the army of Jehoshaphat. But it says he willingly offered himself unto the Lord as a soldier." How many of you say, "Well, I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to be a missionary. But whatever you do, Amaziah wasn't a prophet and he wasn't a priest. He was a soldier in the army, but he willingly offered himself to the Lord. God was moving in power. God moved in his heart and he offered himself unto the Lord. And I'm saying to you, when God's Spirit is moving, when God is going to bless his work and his people and his cause, he will move in the hearts of his children to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." His people will say, as Paul exhorted in Romans 12, 1 and 2, they will make their or give their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, no matter what the cost. Here are the exiles, and they were going to have to leave their homes. They were leaving the beautiful cities of Persia and Babylon with all their splendor, and they were going back to a land and a city that was in ruins, that had lay desolate for 70 years. But God was moving, and God made them willing, and for the service and work of God, they were prepared to endure whatever it cost. I want to ask you the question, is God stirring your heart? Now, it may be for some form of service full time. It may be simply to get more involved in the work of God. Will you answer like Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever the Lord would have for me, I am willing to offer my life to do the will and the work of God." Can I also just point out before we leave this thought that it was the leaders that God stirred first. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah." It was the leaders. It was those who had a position of authority in the tribe. If you look at verse 8, it tells us that he gave Cyrus, giving the vessels, and we'll look at this a little later on, giving the vessels from the house of the Lord, he gave them unto Mithridath the treasurer, and numbered them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. We believe that Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel are the same person. Sheshbazzar was his Babylonish name, and it means joy and tribulation. For even though Judah was in captivity, Zerubbabel knew the Lord, and he had joy in the Lord going through his tribulation. And the Lord can do that for you. He can give you joy through the most difficult times. But his Jewish name was Zerubbabel, means stronger than Babylon. And the Lord can make us stronger than our enemies. Oh, it may seem that we're in captivity. It may seem that we're under the heel of the enemy. But his Jewish name meant that he was stronger than Babylon. God had made him stronger than Babylon. God can give us joy in tribulation. He can make us stronger than the enemy. But the point I'm emphasizing is this, that those with positions of leadership were those who had their hearts stirred, and those in positions of leadership, both civil and ecclesiastical, we look for God to move in hearts that they'll give leadership to lead the people forward in the work of God. May the Lord be pleased to do it. These people, the children of the province who went up out of the captivity, they were stirred by the Lord. Is the Lord stirring your heart? Maybe you've been cold at heart. We'll say a little bit more about that in a moment or two. But oh, that the Lord will stir your soul again. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, they were not only stirred by God, but they were strengthened by their brethren. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. "And all they that went about them," "and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered." Those that were making their journey from Babylon and Persia back to Jerusalem, they were strengthened for their journey. Their material needs and the goods that they required personally and also for the rebuilding of the house of God were given by a free will offering of the people. There's a reference here to the command of Cyrus in verse 4. because Cyrus emphasized this principle. He is challenged in verse 3, the people, whoever will go up to the house of the Lord and build it in Jerusalem, his God be with them, and he made a way for them. But then he said this in verse 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And Cyrus is highlighting what was an Old Testament principle and what is a New Testament principle. It's an established principle of God's word for God's work. There are those who will go, and there are those who will remain. And those that go and leave their secular tasks and employments for the work of the ministry, whether it be the ministry or missionary work, those who go are supported, and God's work and God's house is supported by the giving of God's people. It's an established biblical principle. The Apostle Paul dealt with it. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Cyrus is simply reminding them, those that would go would be supported in their tasks. They were leaving their secular tasks, their employments. They were making their journey to build the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord required materials and finances to be built. And those that went needed supported. And Cyrus is underlining this principle, that those who remained would support those who went. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he had been criticized for receiving financial help from the church. Yet he gives a number of examples in this passage as to how natural it was for him to receive that assistance. Look at verse 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time? Then he says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And he's showing how natural it is. The man that has the flock, he drinks of the milk. And therefore the man who's laboring in the Lord's work receives of the benefit of it. But he goes on, and this is the crux. He comes to the very crux of the argument in verse 13 and 14. And these are key verses in the New Testament in relation to this matter and this subject. He says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That's a reference to the Old Testament. He said, are you not aware that those that minister in the holy things, the priests, they live of the things of the temple? The priests were sustained in the Old Testament times by the offerings and the sacrifices that were brought to the temple. They had a portion of them. A portion went to the sacrifice, a portion went to the temple, and a portion was reserved for the sustaining of the priests. He says, they that wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. And what Paul is saying there is that the same principle of the Old Testament is carried on into the New Testament. And as the temple itself, the material well-being and upkeep, and for the daily ministration of the sacrifices, and the priests and the Levites, it was all sustained by the offerings of the people to the temple. Even so hath the Lord ordained that in the New Testament times, they that preach the gospel live off the gospel. And I say to you that it's a principle that is established. That is why the church is to take up those freewill offerings, that the material furthering of the gospel, the upkeep, the provision of buildings for the preaching of the gospel, the spreading the gospel message into the world, the sustaining of ministers and missionaries and Christian workers. The principle is given, and it's underlined by Cyrus. They were strengthened. Those that went were strengthened by the offerings of those that remained. And let me just highlight again before we leave this thought, a little phrase at the end of verse 6, beside all that was willingly offered. Our tithes and our offerings are to be given willingly. Paul, again, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, the 9th chapter and the 7th verse, he said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. We're not to give in the spirit of God demands it and God requires it, so we do it, but rather in the joy of the knowledge that while we cannot go, just as there's a thought on what Michael was referring to earlier, not all can go to preach. Not all can go to the mission field. But what a blessing it is to know that we can contribute to having missionaries on the field and ministers to preach the gospel. And we should do so with a cheerful and blessed heart that we're contributing to the furtherance of the gospel in the work of the Lord. So these children who went up out of the province and went to Judea and Jerusalem to build the house of the Lord, they were stirred by the Lord. They were strengthened by their brethren. Let me say thirdly, they were supported by the king. Look at verse 7. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus the king of Persia bring forth. And he weighed them to Mithridath and then Sheshbazzar to take to the house of Jerusalem. Those vessels have an interesting history. For the night when Nebuchadnezzar's armies overthrew the city of Jerusalem and they burned the city with fire, and they destroyed the temple, they took the holy vessels from the city and they carried them back to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar put them in the house of his false gods. And do you remember the night in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's successor, he mocked and he blasphemed the Lord. He was drunken and he threw a party for many of his civil servants and his princes and all the rest. And he said, go and get those holy vessels. And they drank wine out of them and they blasphemed the name of the Lord. And the Lord just wrote with his finger on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. The party's over, Belshazzar. Your kingdom's ended. And I've given it to the Medes and the Persians. And that night, the Medes and the Persians, they came and they overthrew Babylon. And God brought the mocker and the blasphemer down. There's plenty of mockers and blasphemers today, and I tell you, God will bring them down. God will have the last say. They will mock, they will blaspheme so far the name and the cause and the morality of the gospel. The Lord will bring them down if they don't repent. But those vessels were preserved, and now after 70 years, Cyrus orders that the vessels be brought from the house of the false gods where Nebuchadnezzar had left them. They be given back to the treasurer, the Jews, and the governor of the prince of Judah. And he takes them back on his journey to Jerusalem and places them in the house of the Lord when it would be rebuilt. And he rededicates them unto the service of the Lord. My friend, there's a picture here of the backslider being restored. For they were holy vessels. Didn't we say in recent times, it may have been on our Wednesday nights, may have been one of our Sunday meetings. It shows you I'm starting to get old. The memory just doesn't come as quickly as it used to. But we talked about the vessels. knowing how to possess your vessel in honor. It's coming back. It was a Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The body is a spiritual vessel. And we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels. And those vessels that were once dedicated to the Lord and to the service of the God, they were taken away by the enemy. And they were dedicated to a false god, and they were given over for 70 years to the house of a false god and used even to blaspheme the Lord. Is that not a picture of the backslider, the one that is saved? They have the treasure of the gospel in that earthen vessel, but through the temptation of sin, the temptation of the devil, their lives for a season are given over to sin. And they no longer serve the Lord as they should, but as it were, they're serving sin and serving the enemy. They're backslidden, they're far from God. But oh, when the Lord comes with power to their hearts and restores them, that vessel is returned to the house of the Lord, returned to the Lord, and is rededicated unto the Lord, to His service. And He restores that individual. Not doesn't restore their salvation, because your salvation can never be lost. The Christian can never lose his salvation, but he can lose his joy. And he can lose his blessing in serving the Lord. And my, the old locust and the cankerworm and the palmerworm can eat up his life, that he's not serving the Lord. But the Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten. And in the support that the king gave, there's a whole theological question there, by the way, about the civil rulers supporting the work of God. But I'll keep it devotional and spiritual this morning. There's a picture of the backslider being restored. Wonder if you got away from the Lord. Wonder you're in a bad spirit. You're not serving the Lord as once you did. My friend, this morning, would you not rededicate your life to the Lord? Would you not ask the Lord to restore you to the service of the Lord? And get back to serving Him in some way for the benefit of His cause, His house, and His kingdom. They were supported by the king. They were strengthened by their brethren. They were stirred by God. But let me finally say, they are set forth in Scripture. Chapter 2, and I'm really just going to give you in closing an overview of this chapter. But in the second chapter, we read, and there's a list of names and numbers. God lists the names and the numbers of those who returned. And He has the number there exactly in verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303 score. We often say, you know, we shouldn't be really too much taken up by numbers. And there's a sense in which that is true. Numbers isn't everything. But in a sense, the Lord is interested in numbers. For He keeps a record of the number of those who returned. And He also kept a record of the nature of their service. Just look at verse 70 as one example. So the priests, there were priests who returned. There were Levites who returned. There were the people who returned. There were the singers who returned. There were the porters for the house of God who returned. There are others that are mentioned in the nature of their service throughout the chapter. And the point is this, that while to you it may simply be a list of names, God's keeping the exact number, and He's keeping a record of the nature of the service of His people that they had done or they would do in the house of the Lord. Two things in closing. It reminds us that God keeps a record of all who are journeying not to Jerusalem, but to the New Jerusalem. This is a record of those who left Babylon, the worldly place, to go to Jerusalem, the holy place. And it's a picture of those who leave the world and sin behind and start a journey to the new Jerusalem, to heaven itself. And as the Lord kept a record of the numbers and the names, so the Lord keeps a record of the names of all who are journeying to glory. It's a record of the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a wonderful verse, I think it's Psalm 85. I'm going from memory. It talks about the Lord shall count people. When they're all added up, the Lord shall count. And he'll say of this man that he was born there, born again in a certain place, the Lord would count people. And in that book of life in heaven, there's a record of all the names of all the people who are journeying to the New Jerusalem. I want to ask, is your name there? Is your name written there in the pages bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life? For those whose names are not in the book of life will be sent away to the lake of fire. Well, my friend, if your name's to be in the book of life, then as the chorus says, you must get down on your knees and pray. From your sin you must turn away if your name's to be written in the book of life. Have you called upon the Lord? Is he your Savior? Is your name in the book of life? But he also keeps a record of his people's service. Keeps a record of our lives and our service for the purpose of rewarding his children at the great Judgment Day, when we shall all stand before the Lord to give account of the things done in the body, for there the Lord will reward his children. Are you serving the Lord? It may not be preaching on the mission field, serving on the mission field, ministering in the pulpit. It may not be a public role. You may be one of the singers. You may be one of the porters. You may be one who's doing some other task in the Lord's house. You might be the man or woman of prayer. The Lord's keeping a record of your service. My friend, serve the Lord with gladness, knowing that one day you'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord and the reward that awaits you." May the Lord bless his word this morning and encourage our hearts in the things of God, the company who returned. The next Lord's Day, we'll look at the next section and the commencement of the building. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we close this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word and for the people who returned to build the house of the Lord and to serve thee. Stir our hearts, Lord. It's been a difficult year. It's been a year of little activity. Lord, it was like the 70 years in Babylon, little activity as it were. But Lord, bring us forth from it. And we pray that we will be stirred, that as we come out of restrictions and lockdown, as the year progresses, that we will devote ourselves to the work of the house of the Lord. And Father, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to build thy church in this day and age in which we live. Separate us now. Bless the drive-in service this afternoon. May God be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name.